The text I have today for you that I want to speak on is taken from Paul's epistle to the Philippian church. And you can turn then to that epistle. Now, Paul wrote this epistle from prison. That's clear. It's clear, for instance, from chapter 1, 12 through 18. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul's in prison. He's rejoicing that the gospel is still being preached, sometimes not from the right motive, but it is the true gospel, not a false gospel that he's speaking of. And he's in prison. He's rejoicing over that, but he's still in prison, and prison is prison. Paul desired to be wherever the Lord desired to have him, and yet prison is prison. And prison is not fun, and prison is not a lark. Certainly not the prison that Paul was in. Prison's prison, persecution is persecution. And there was worse to come for the Philippian church. They were under pressure. In Philippians 1, 29 through 30, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. This Philippian church was already under pressure, but there was much, much worse to come because they were on the eve of the ascension of Nero to the throne, to be emperor of Rome. And what a pervert, what a violent, perverted, brutal, twisted man he was. And he hated the Christians with all his heart, and he persecuted them with all his might. And so without the church, here was this vile culture. Lying, immorality, filth. And here on the throne, Nero, soon to be ascending. Without the church. Within the church, deception, false teachers, so much to discourage the true Christian. And the text I want to look at is this, Paul's closing words of instruction and encouragement to this Philippian church. It's in chapter 4, and it's verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what he tells that church and that corrupt culture, surrounded by filth, violence, degradation, growing tyranny. Think on these things. No, don't neglect to think on these things. Now, because some may misuse our text to justify living a selfish, fruitless, faithless, cowardly, undisciplined life, I say they might misuse it. I want to point out what the apostle said as he was filled with the Holy Ghost and writing the very words given to him by that teacher. What he said in verses 1 through 7, the context of our text. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also,
and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
So this call by the apostle to think on these things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, these things of virtue, these things that are praiseworthy, is not a call then to turn a blind eye to duty, to reality. Not at all. He is talking to a church which needed to be strengthened, as all churches do, and that needed to pursue the right ways of God and develop a godly character. But is this a call to an undisciplined, faithless, fruitless Christian life? No, it isn't. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast, you Christians. In the face of all this, stand fast. In the face of all this filth and tyranny and brutality and lawlessness, stand fast. How? In the Lord. In the Lord. In His might. Walk with Him. Know Him. Learn of Him. Commune with Him in prayer. Seek to glorify Him, to emulate the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast in the Lord. Watch ye, the apostle says in another place, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Stand fast in the Lord. Go back to chapter 3 in the same epistle, 17 through 21. Give you a little more context. Now to this, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetites. Their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I hesitated, who their appetites, there's so much I could preach on there. I won't, because there's so much I want to get to. But just take a look at the neo-evangelical church. What an appetite there is for worldly things, sensual things, earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's what's to dictate our behavior in this world. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, I have to be careful because I want to get to the text, and I'll spend too much time on the context, but I tell you, here you have a situation. And here you have a promise. And then he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, in light of this, and long for my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, isn't that a nice verse? Isn't that almost musical? It almost sounds like a poem, doesn't it? I love to read it. Let's read it again. No, listen. I'm speaking to me and you. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is so important.
This is an exhortation to us. This is an instruction to us. This is a commandment to us. And we have to ask ourselves, am I strong in the Lord? Well, all of us have our weak moments, no matter how strong we are. But are we strong in the Lord? Can that be said of us? And in the power of His might, because we can be strong no other way. I have found that out. I'm sure many of you have found that out. If you haven't, you will. The Lord will press that lesson home to you. And then Paul says, be of one mind. Be of one mind. How important this is for the church at all times, and certainly in times when the days are dark and deception is the rule. Tyranny looms on the horizon. Turn back to Philippians 2, and let me read with maybe no comment, because I'm going to read quite a bit here. It speaks for itself. Be of one mind. I'll read from chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And then he goes on and speaks more and more of this. But he says, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Of one mind, and we have the mind of Christ, or should. He says in 127, chapter 127, Paul, but really the Lord by Paul, only let your conversation be, and in this case conversation does not only speak of interaction, you know, the talk and the interaction we have, but also the references to our citizenship, how we behave, talk, act, live as citizens of heaven. That's really the meaning of it from the Greek carried into the English here. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's the mind we need to have. There's the spirit that we should stand together fast in, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, please let me hear this. This is what I want to hear, whether I come or I'm absent, that you're still standing fast in one spirit with one mind, and you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. He also says, rejoice in the Lord here, as we look at the context of our text. And again, I say, rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord, not in a Christian lifestyle, not in a Christian cause, but in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We are to literally delight in the Lord. Not just that we have, and it's not a just, but that we have eternal life through Christ, but to delight in the Lord. We're to delight in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord. And I will touch on that later on, because I need to keep moving. We're moving inexorably toward our text, and we will get there. Then he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Some of the biggest worriers are the people that have the most. I say they're in the most affluent countries, or they have the most. And then they worry even more. Worry is one of the devil's most effectual weapons to weaken the faithful Christian. Our Lord said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Doesn't mean you're not supposed to work and earn the bread that you eat and be responsible, but you're not supposed to constantly worry about these things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You and I need to ask ourselves, what do we think of more? Heavenly things, worldly things. What are we more concerned with? Heavenly things, worldly things. What do we give more thought to? Heavenly things or worldly things? What do we have more concern for? Our spiritual condition or our temporal condition? Remember what the Lord said, for the Father himself loveth you. The God of all creation, the omnipotent, self-existent, eternal God, the one true God, loveth you. The Son loves you, if you are his own. The Spirit loves you. You certainly ought to know that. He teaches you, he comforts you, he convicts you. He draws you back from an abyss of sin. The Father loves you. Because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So, the apostle says, and it is the inspired word of God, it is the Lord speaking by the apostle, be careful for nothing, and he says, but, we're not talking about a careless life here, we're not talking about living in presumption, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, so that he might glorify himself and strengthen your faith and my faith. Next, the apostle says, let your moderation be known to all men. To all men, inside the church and outside the church. This speaks of being appropriate, reasonable, measured, sober. Let all men hate you because of your zeal and love for Christ, but not because you're a rash, foolish, unreasonable man or woman. You bring reproach upon yourself. You bring reproach upon the cause of Christ. Such people bring trouble to the church. They are the true troublers of Israel. Now, here's the result then of the Christian taking to heart Paul's instruction. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, clearly there's more to faith and obedience than, I'm talking about the obedience produced by faith, than what Paul has said in these few lines that I very briefly commented on. But he's directing this to a church, the true church. No doubt there were false converts at Philippi, but the true church, to faithful, obedient Christians. He's encouraging spiritual men and women. He's encouraging followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who are already under pressure for their faith, and who will face serious persecution. He's speaking to them. And earlier, he had already given them many exhortations to stand for Christ and for the doctrines of Christ, to live like Christians. And then in closing, he begins by again saying, stand fast in the Lord. He's encouraging them to keep it up. Stand fast in the Lord. And then he goes on to offer the faithful, stand fast Christian much encouragement to do the things which will strengthen, protect, and comfort him. Do this, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then we come to our text today, which Paul begins this way, finally, having written all he's written, here's one very, very important thing that he durst not leave out. It's so important for the Philippians. It's so important for all faithful Christians, especially those bearing reproach or even suffering persecution for their faithfulness. It's so important for Christians who are in a culture which is filthy, perverted, lawless, blasphemous, dark, growing darker. Here's one last thing to strengthen, to comfort, to guard the Christian's heart in spiritually dark and even perilous times. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Just to read that, I feel like my mind is just being washed almost. My heart is being comforted. There are things that are honest. There are things that are true and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And there are things of virtue. There are things that are praiseworthy. You wouldn't think it to be with some Christians, but here they are in this book and worked out in our lives by the Lord and worked out through His church and manifested through His church in a world of injustice and tyranny and filth and rampant immorality and lawlessness and deception and brutality, in a time when false brethren are multiplying and false teachers are prospering, in a time when mockers walk after their own ungodly lusts, when men will profess to be Christians, yet they're lovers of self. They're lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. They're boasters. They're proud. They're blasphemous. They're disobedient. They're unthankful. They're unholy. They're traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded, they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In a time such as this, the faithful Christian has a special need to heed and practice these words of the apostle. There is a doing commanded, not just a concept to consider. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, what has the Lord told us here? Are we to turn a blind eye then to the wickedness of the world and even the corruption of the church? Is that what we're told to do? Is that what we're told to do? Should we close off anything which troubles our mind, vexes our spirit, and then just create a little utopia, and we'll all think positively? Should we say, well then, what does all this perversion and lawlessness in the world, and even among those claiming to be Christians, matter to me? Should we say, what should it matter to me if the world and false religionists are leading a multitude to hell and mocking the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of our faith? What does that have to do with me? Why should I be bothered that an army of false teachers, a pack of wolves, has entered in among the church and is devouring many? I'm just going to ignore it all. I'm going to think beautiful, comfortable thoughts. That's not what the scripture says. It says things that are true and honest and pure and just, lovely, of good report, virtue, praiseworthy. So it's sin to take that approach. It's sin. It's wickedness to say, well, I'll just think nice thoughts. I'll just think beautiful thoughts. Go talk to Robert Schuller then, but don't talk to me about it. Because that's sin. That's treason to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's commanded His church to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. The church is to show forth the righteousness of God and be the conscience of the nation, instructing the world in the right ways of God, whether they'll hear or whether they'll forbear. The church is to be a preserving, purifying presence in the earth. And most importantly, we are to be the gospel light of the world. And within the church, we have an absolute duty and honor to stand fast in the faith, to contend for the faith, to be vigilant for the purity of the church. And how the purity of Christ's bride is being assaulted these days by everyone from smutty mouth cool boy preachers to ecumenical pastors and leaders to horsey women talk show hosts and leaders to rock and roll rebels to antinomian home churchers to traveling outlaws who seem to go from church to church for the express purpose of causing division and trouble. This is the situation, and this is a time to stand and to fight. This is a time to gird on the whole armor of God and contend for the honor and the glory of our Lord. And so, we have to know the enemy. We have to know his works. We have to know his teachings. We have to know his ways. But by far most importantly, when I speak of the enemy, the most important enemy we have to contend with is the enemy that perverts the right ways of God, headed up by Antichrist and his church. But I tell you, in times like these, especially when we think of the world, our minds can get preoccupied and even polluted with the stench of the ungodliness, the wickedness, the filth with which we do battle, with which we're confronted every day, even just going out into the world. But certainly if we're doing battle against it, and we mourn to see it, we can get almost preoccupied. We can get preoccupied. And certainly those of us who contend for the faith against corruption and corruptors of the church, not to mention apathy, deadly, deadly apathy, and the apathetic, we can become despairing and we can become bitter. Well, we do sorrow for this church, for the Lord's church. We sorrow, we grieve, we almost despair, but we have to be careful, all of us. Certainly when it comes to the wickedness and the darkness and the perversion and the filth of the world, we can slip into a preoccupation. It will color everything we do, how we think, how we talk, how we act, our conversation. We think about it, we talk about it so much that we become less spiritual, we become less joyful. We become more coarse, more worldly, more carnal. And what of our children and what of our grandchildren? What I'm saying is it's not right and it's not spiritually safe to neglect or ignore these words in our text. Finally, brethren, do not forget this, brethren. This is important, brethren. Sometimes the things that are saved for last are the most important in many ways. You always think, well, the first thing is the most important thing. But in a way, sometimes, you know, that last thing, remember this, don't forget this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I am especially concerned that the filth and corruption of the world doesn't obsess the minds of the Lord's people. I believe that within the church, there are very few people who are in danger of being obsessed with all the corruption that's come into the church in the sense of obsessed that mourning, fighting it, not thinking of these things. I'm not too worried about that right now. There doesn't seem to be an overabundance of people who are that concerned about the corruption of God's church, God's blood-bought church, or of the false gospel being preached in the world. And I grieve that there aren't more people that are in danger of being obsessed with that. But I am especially concerned about the filth and the corruption of the world, that this doesn't obsess the minds of the Lord's people. Now, some Christians enjoy talking about the sins of others, even filthy, abominable sins. They enjoy talking about that. Here's a good topic we can talk about, even on the Lord's Day. Let's talk about this.
This makes them feel that they themselves are so commendable, so wise, so pure, so discerning, so honorable, so holy. And so they talk on and on about wicked politicians, vile perverts, brutal wretches, oftentimes in language that is not proper, especially among God's people, especially on the Lord's Day. And then they feel so holy and wise in comparison. And the Word of God says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Saved by grace, you stand by grace. Everything you have is by grace. Grace, free grace, tender mercy." Now other Christians truly hate the wickedness and the filth of the world. Truly hate it. And even many, not all, but many valiantly strive against it for the glory of God. But the problem is, at least with some of them, and all of us can fall into this trap, they become obsessed with the things they hate rather than having their character shaped by the things they ought to love. It controls them. It begins to shape their thoughts. It begins to shape their character. They very seldom think on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, of good report, of virtue, praiseworthy. No. It sees these things that the world is doing, these perverts. We've got to do something about these perverts. Did you hear the other day there was this? Did you hear the other day that politician did this? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about this? I'm telling you, we can't turn a blind eye to it, but we cannot be obsessed with it. And what happens to a church when her members more and more neglect to think of the things of which Paul speaks? Well, she becomes unspiritual. She becomes ungracious. She becomes coarse. She becomes foolish. Sometimes even fatalistic and always worldly. Now, there are so many exhortations that should guard against this. Paul, speaking of the salvation we have in Christ, now we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." How do you do that without talking about it? Well, we'll let the preacher talk about it. We'll let him put in his hour or whatever it might be. That should do it. It says, "Comfort yourselves together and edify one another." The Thessalonians were doing that, as also ye do. What about Ephesians 4, verse 29? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." How important this is. What about Colossians 3, verse 16? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and then teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, Paul instructs a church surrounded by a heathen culture. A faithful church. I'm addressing this to a faithful people. Those who are false converts or are not a faithful people, won't make much impression on them anyway. But that church was poised on the brink of severe persecution. And you think then of the weight of what he's saying. I say severe persecution. I cannot get out of my mind that 33-year-old Korean wife and mother who was executed, what, less than a week or about a week ago? I see it in my mind. I see them taking her out to her death. I hope and pray that she had taken this to heart, and her husband and her children. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely,
whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things and do it now. Don't wait. Maybe wait until they take you out to your execution. I don't know if that'll ever happen for any of you or for me, but I'm just saying, now! Don't let the world train your mind. Let these things train your mind. Cheer your heart with these things. Fortify your souls with these things. When we think of the church in dark times, when we think of the church in heathen times, when we think of the church in lawless times, when we think of the church being persecuted, then we think of all these exhortations to fight a good fight of faith. Fight a good fight of faith. Contend for the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Well, this which Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8, is also critical instruction in such times and for such faithfulness. I mean, it's for every time, but certainly when the times are dark, when the culture is wicked, perverted, and brutal, this is so very necessary. It's so very necessary. And you know it's crucial. I say it's crucial all the time to Christian character, to our sanctification, to the sanctification of the church. So we are a spiritual people, and we don't become a crude, carnal people. If we don't do these things, it'll show. It'll show in so many ways. Even when we're not talking about those wicked, evil people, which we need to talk about and contend, yes, but if we're not doing this that the apostle says, it's going to show in so many ways. We just become more and more carnal. More and more carnal. Certainly shows on the Lord's Day with the things we talk about. And we all can improve on that. This is crucial to the renewing of our minds, to the strengthening of our hearts, to the shaping of our character, to the building of a godly church. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. Bring these things up in your minds. And then you'll talk to each other about these things. What things? This has to be understood spiritually. By that I mean these things on which we're to think are all tied directly to the person and the attributes and the works of our Lord, including as He has worked in and through and by His church over all the ages. How He's glorified Himself, how He's shown His love and mercy and power and grace and goodness and kindness and long-suffering. It includes all the blessings and all the privileges Christ has purchased for His people, with the crown jewel being those blessings we'll have with Him in the paradise of God and all the ransomed church of God. Those blessings we'll have with Him. These are the things then that lift our souls up to higher ground. These are the things then which will rightly shape our character, which will sanctify further our conversation, which will strengthen our hearts with grace. In short, these are the things which will stand us in good stead as we fight a good fight of faith. And I want to sound a warning. The things which are most genuinely true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, the things deserving the praise of Christians are spiritual and they are heavenly. They are of God. They are done sometimes by men as instruments, but they are of God. And so those who are earthly minded and carnally inclined don't have much interest in these things. They don't have much interest in these things. Doctrines? Such as justification? I suppose we should know something about that. The history of the church of Jesus Christ, our forebears in the faith,
and what God has done through them. Well, that might be interesting. You see, when I talk about people who focus too much on the things that are dark and wicked and carnal, I'm not saying all of them start acting wickedly or talking filthy. I mean the most kind, gentle, moral woman can be carnally inclined and earthly minded. I share that by way of warning. A prudent man seeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, what should I do? Should I speak on each of those things? Should I expand on each of those things? I could speak for so long on the things that have just been mentioned. They're all heavenly things. Just as the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. All good things, all right things, all pure things, all that's just and virtuous, honest, praiseworthy, all of them have heavenly origins. They're all from God, who's perfectly immutably all of these things, and he's so much more. And God has displayed his mercy, his love, his righteousness, his holiness, his power, his wisdom, his grace, by all of his wondrous works, including for and through and by the church. There are so many lovely and praiseworthy things on which we should be instructed. We think of the doctrines of Christ. We think of this book, the Bible, from cover to cover. There are so many things we should be instructed on, which we should think on, which we should speak about. Now, we Christians dare not ignore what's happening in the world. I want to be a little redundant on that. We have a sacred duty to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we have no right whatsoever to turn a blind eye to the false teachers and teachings that are in the world and that have also crept into the church. And we can't just turn away from all the corruptions that they've spawned. We have this holy duty, especially ministers first, to arm ourselves with an understanding of the enemy and then zealously wield the sword of the Spirit against that enemy. I say especially ministers first, but encouraged on by their people. Encouraged on by their people. But we have to take care lest we neglect to think on those things which the Apostle Paul speaks of here. And these things will really arm us to remain faithful then in dark and deceptive. I say deceptive times. There's something spiritually lacking. And haven't we all had things spiritually lacking in our life? And don't we still feel that we have things that are spiritually lacking? I'm just stating a truth. There's something spiritually lacking if we think and consequently we speak more of the devil's doings than we do of the Lord's great works, especially on the Lord's day. There's something amiss when we think and converse more about the world's rebellion and filth than we do about the Lord, which has saved us out of the world and washed us in his own blood and made us citizens of God and made us citizens of a heavenly eternal kingdom. You see, we injure ourselves spiritually. And we injure others spiritually when we think and speak so much more of the things that are earthly and sensual and devilish than we do of those things which are spiritual, holy, and lovely, including all the Lord's wondrous works on behalf of his people, on behalf of each of us. Now, I want this church to stand against the evils which are held to be good by the world. There's many members in the body of Christ, and various ones will do various things, and we need to support each other. I believe we all ought to have a great concern, though, about evangelism and about standing against false doctrine.
But I want this church to be the salt of the earth. I want us to be the light of the world, along with other faithful churches. I want us to preach the gospel to an increasingly filthy world. And it will mock us with every obscenity, and it will ridicule us with every blasphemy. But I want us to be faithful. But I will tell you that we, you and I, are off balance. We are in danger of being jaded in our minds, bitter in our spirits, coarse in our ways, fatalistic in our thinking, if we neglect to ponder and speak on the things of which Paul speaks. We are not going to be a mature church. We are going to be an infantile church. We may think we're mature because we think, well, we're better than that church down the road. So this infant is gaining better than that infant or doing a little bit better. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things and rejoice in the Lord always. What a terrible witness it is when we don't have any joy. Well, we don't have any joy because we don't think on these things. Now, Christ is perfectly and purely all of this. Certainly all that Paul mentions is lovely and praiseworthy to the Christian. All these things that he mentioned, it's categories really, isn't it? And it's all, each thing is filled with lovely and praiseworthy things. But most of all, Christ is lovely. He's altogether lovely. I've already said that all these things mentioned are found perfectly and purely in the nature of God. And how do I have time now to speak on all these things? But I think I do have time to speak on Christ. He's altogether lovely. Christ Jesus and his work are all of these things and more. He is simply put altogether lovely, and the Lord's people would do well to think on him, to learn of him, to speak of him. That bride, which is a type of the church, says of the bridegroom, which is a type of Christ, his mouth is most sweet. Are not the words of Christ sweet? Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He's altogether lovely. How much do we think on Christ Jesus? And so speak of him among ourselves. How much? How much do we think on Christ Jesus? Do we just say, well, that guy told me, judge not. And I said, oh yeah? Well, let me tell you the rest of what Jesus said. How much do we think on Christ Jesus? He's altogether lovely. There are many things we ought to think on. As I think of this verse that Paul mentions, all these things, when we look at it, we should think on many things that fall under all these categories, many things. But most of all, we ought to think much and speak much on the wellspring and fountainhead of all the things that are true and honest and just, pure and lovely, of good report, virtuous and worthy of praise. We ought to first and always think on our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll be lovers of all these other things and we'll think on them. Is not Christ lovely for the true Christian to behold in his office of King, even as King of Kings? Isn't that wonderful how he subdues our sin nature? How he rules us? How he defends us? How he restrains and conquers all of our enemies and all of his? This is our King. This is our King. This King is ours, the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the King who will put all his enemies under his feet and vindicate all of his word and deliver all of his people. This is our King that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, that speaks in righteousness, mighty to save. Will you think on him? Is he not altogether lovely as our King? Will you think on him in his office of King? And what of Christ Jesus as our prophet? Is not his mouth most sweet? Has he not revealed to us by his word and by his spirit the will of God for our salvation? Has he not revealed to us the way of peace and happiness? The way we ought to live to please our Heavenly Father? Has he not shown us by his word and by the spirit of truth which he sent to us all the promises of God, which are yea in him and amen in him? Has he not promised never to leave us or forsake us and to bring us safely home to heavenly bliss? Is not Christ Jesus then lovely as our prophet? Should we not think on these things? Think on Christ Jesus as the church's prophet. And then there is the Lord Jesus Christ in his office of high priest. And where do I begin and where do I end? Do I begin with the bleeding lamb? Do I end with our high priest in glory? In eternity, Christ covenanted with the Father to save an elected people from their sins. He laid aside his perfect happiness and all the glory he had in heaven in order to be made a little lower than the angels he ruled. He took to himself the flesh, nature, and soul of a man in order to be the captain of our salvation. His own received him not. The world saw in him no former comeliness, no beauty. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what did they do? They hid their faces from him. He was despised, the prophet says, and we esteemed him not. But he set his face toward Calvary. And after defeating the devil at every turn, after preaching the gospel with power, after giving us the example of perfect holiness and spotless obedience, as he was keeping the law for us, every jot and every tittle perfectly, after that, he willingly drained the cup of God's wrath, which was against us. He drained the cup of God's wrath because he took our sins as his. He suffered in his soul for us, for our sin. He offered up his life for our redemption as our kinsman redeemer. And now he sits on the right hand of our Heavenly Father, ever making intercession for us. Now the scriptures inform us that this kinsman redeemer of ours possesses a glorified resurrected body, but he still bears, and he'll forever bear, those wounds. Those wounds in his hand, those wounds in his side. He received those wounds as he wrought out our redemption salvation. Those wounds are ugly to the world. They are ugly to the worldling who mocks the thought that man is born a child of wrath, at enmity with God, dead in trespasses and sins, in need of a Savior. Oh, that offends them. And the apostate gets even more offended when you speak of those wounds. He despises those wounds of Christ. He sees penal atonement as a lie, an act of brutality, an act of violence, unbefitting his false, unrighteous, unholy God. But I tell you, to the true Christian, the wounds Christ bears makes him more lovely. Altogether lovely. Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Talk about wounds. Over the last few years of my earthly father's life, I came to realize that the whole time I knew him, he bore wounds. Wounds I didn't see. Wounds on his mind, wounds on his heart, wounds in his body even. He received those wounds as he had willingly wrought out liberty and safety for me, for my children, for a whole nation. Fighting a vicious foe. And you know, many years ago, I would have never imagined me saying such a thing. But I tell you this, along with so many other things
that I know my Father did for me. Literally made that old man lovely to me. But he was just a man. He was just a man of like passions and sinful nature, like all men. He had his failings, and he had his faults. But I have a Savior with no failings and no faults. I have a Savior who is Christ Jesus the Lord. This Savior wrought out a spiritual and eternal liberty for me. He made me free indeed. He made me free from the wrath of God. He made me free from the condemnation of the law. He made me free from the fear of death. He made me free from the dominion of sin. And I pray God he made me free from all fear of any man who would silence the preaching of the word or try to weaken it or corrupt it. This Savior has secured for me all the blessings and benefits of a child of God. And he provides all the things necessary for both my body and my soul. He is altogether lovely to me. And more so, is he your Savior? And if he is your Savior, is he altogether lovely to you? And if he isn't, is it because you don't think on these things? You don't think on these things enough. Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Holy Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. Christ Jesus, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, bears the wounds he received because he willingly stood in my place and suffered for my sins, bearing my guilt and my shame, and he laid down his life that I might have eternal life. He owned my sins as his in order to redeem my soul and that I might own his righteousness as mine. And he is altogether lovely to me. Is he altogether lovely to you? And if you say you love him, how do you show that? There are many Christian men and women that need to ask themselves, if my wife showed her love for me as little as I show my love for Christ, or if my husband showed his love, I'd say, what love is this? Wounds. The wounds from Calvary. The wounds we'll see on his hands and his side, they represent a humiliation and a suffering, which isn't even, I'm saying the physical suffering he went through isn't even comparable to the suffering he endured in his soul as God poured out the wrath due to me. And so this is Christ Jesus. This is the Redeemer and Shepherd that is altogether lovely to me. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. This is my good shepherd. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the church's chief shepherd. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Paul says to think on these things and to think on the things that are lovely. That's our text. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is crucial instruction for us. This is crucial instruction for the true church, especially in dark times. We have to face reality square in the face. And we have to search the scriptures to say, now what is my duty in this time? But we must not allow ourselves to be coarsened and cheapened and spiritually weakened in these times. To neglect all these things Paul speaks of. And to neglect the doctrines of Christ and to neglect thinking on him. He's altogether lovely. He's worthy of our continual praise. To think on him is wise and necessary to the good of our souls. To think on him will strengthen and comfort us. To think on him will drive the darkness of the world out of our minds and open the windows of our hearts to ravishing rays of eternal light and love. To think on him, to think on the Lord Jesus Christ will stamp our character more and more with his image and fill our hearts more and more with joy and peace, not to mention a real zeal, a hot zeal for the things he loves. I suppose all the Lord's people would say, amen, amen. But Christ says, learn of me, learn of me, learn of me. To think on him, you must learn of him. You must learn of him and think on him. You learn of Christ from the Word of God. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you desire to know the doctrines of Christ? And knowing them, do you love them? Do you attend to the preaching of those doctrines? Do you support the preaching and defense of those doctrines? Do you pay heed to the preaching of Christ's ministers, considering what they teach, taking it to heart? Yes, searching the Scriptures to see if it's so, but not saying, I will not listen, not to that part. No matter how you feel about what the minister preaches, you need to listen. You need to go to the Scriptures. You need to consider it. The Lord's preachers are not perfect people. But you need to listen. If he's truly ordained of God, you need to listen. You're on dangerous ground if you don't. You need to listen to everything they say and look in the Scriptures. And make a conscious decision. This is either of God, this is either in accordance with the Word of God, and I must take it to heart and obey it, or I truly feel, make that decision, that's wrong. It's wrong. And if necessary, you bring that to the minister. But do not allow yourself to become cold and hard and apathetic and arrogant like so many do, and let it go past your head. Learn of me, he says. His ministers are sent by him to teach you, to shepherd you. They're called shepherds. He's the chief shepherd. Learn of me. He's altogether lovely. And do you love the church which Christ hath purchased with his own blood? There's none who will know Christ as fully as they could who neglects his spiritual and religious duties. You won't. Learn of Christ. We know Christ also experientially. Or experimentally, as the Puritans like to say. We know him living with him, so to speak. We know him tasting some of the reproach he tasted. We know him in prayer, speaking with him. We know him experientially in our heart as we seek after him. You can't know Christ as you should if you live a cold, careless, uncommitted life. So what of you today? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Christ's sheep hear his voice. First they hear his voice and that effectual calling to salvation. In God's time, he overrules all of their resistance to the gospel and saves them. He works faith in them and saves them. They hear the voice of the shepherd. But then if we're true converts, we hear his voice. We hear it in his word. We hear it by the Holy Spirit. We hear it through the preaching of the word. We hear our shepherd's voice, and we follow him. We follow him. Paul says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and God help us to think on all the things that we trust the Lord has helped us to share today.